Today's text, that I'm calling this sermon Real Repentance, and I hope that it will stay true to the word, but as we read in 2 Kings chapter 22, before we get into it, there is a large portion of context that we have to get to. And I'm kind of reminded, as before we get into this, I'm reminded of some great movies that you may be familiar with. And as they start these great movies, they'll either have falling text or text that will appear to give you this greater context. And without it, you would be lost, probably. So like The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Rings. You have the speaking portion that explains what's happening. Or then in Star Wars, you have the scrolling text that comes down. And even in Willow, if anybody is familiar with that one, that's a gem, by the way, that they have text that comes up and gives you the context. And so I'm just preparing you, because there is a lot of it that's coming your way here. And so if you can take your Bibles and flip to the chapter just before, we're going to be in chapter 21, and long ago, in a nation far away. Okay, that's it. That's all I'll do. We are just talking about the nation of Israel as a whole. But after Solomon, something happened to the nation of Israel. If you're familiar with it, the nation was divided, and there was two lines of kings, and the nation was divided north and south. And so in the north, you had Israel, and in the south, you had Judah. Israel was known for a long line of terrible, wicked kings. And then Judah was known for some terrible ones and then some good ones, right? And as you look through Judah, through the time of Judah, you have King Hezekiah towards the end of the reign of these kings. You have King Hezekiah, who was a good king, but right after him, you have King Manasseh. And King Manasseh was a very terrible king. And I want to give you some context, because I want you to understand what's happening in Judah as a whole. What's happening to the people of Israel during this time. So if you look with me in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So going back all the way to the time when Israel was coming into the land of Canaan, and all those people that they were supposed to push out, those wicked practices that they were not supposed to take part in, they went back. It was like they were going all the way, and they were reversing everything that had been done. For he rebuilt, this is verse 3, rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, the king before him, his father, had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah as Ahab, king of Israel, the northern kingdom, had done. And worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering and used fortune telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander anymore out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded. But they did not listen. And Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. This is the context of the nation of Judah. Now, I want to give you, I don't want to leave it there because I feel like I'm maybe doing King Manasseh a disservice if I don't mention the end of his life, because he was captured by the Babylonians and taken into captivity. And during his time of captivity, he actually repents of his sin, comes back to Israel, and starts tearing down these altars. But upon his death, his son takes over. His son was Amon. Look at verse 19. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotba, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the way in which his father walked and served the idols and his father that his father served and worshiped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And this is how despicable his reign is. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 23. And the servants of Amon conspired against him and put the king to death. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. Judah is a very dark kingdom in this time. Sin is rampant. The king had forsaken God and sought after every false god that there was, all the hosts of heaven. That was the leadership, and the people were following suit. Judah was a dark place. But now, we're going to get to the main character of our story today. Right? This is like the text that falls, and then the scene comes in, and it's on Frodo Baggins, right? Okay. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Israel. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David, his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Josiah was a good king, and it's amazing that this happened after the rule of Manasseh and after the rule of Amon. Then Josiah comes, and he's a good king, and he's young when he takes the reign of Israel. And if you actually look in 2 Chronicles, it gives a little more context to this. When he was 16, so on the 8th year of his reign, he started seeking after the Lord. If you want to look there, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3. It says that in the 8th year of his reign, so he'd been 16, he starts seeking after the Lord. And then in the 12th year of his reign, he starts taking all of the idols and all the idol worshipers and all the priests of these false gods and starts cleansing Judah of all of these false prophets. And during that time, you come up upon his 26th birthday, which would have been his 18th year of reigning. And he decides to do something. He decides to repair the temple of God. And during this process, he sends his servant, Shaphan, to the chief priest, Hilkiah, and he says, look, I'm sent by the king, let's count the money, and let's rebuild the temple. And as they're counting the money, and as they're going through the temple, something amazing happens. Look at verse 8. And this is the text of our sermon. We're going to be going through verse 8 to the end of the chapter in verse 22. That's the intro. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What an amazing thing to come to the house of the worship of God and find God's word. And Hilkiah gave the book of Shaphan, gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king, and he reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and delivered it to the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. What's amazing in this is first we find that they find the word of the Lord, and that it was hidden in the house of God, maybe an indictment upon the priesthood during that time, right? It was hidden. They could not find God's word in his own house of worship. Now, albeit there were idols and it had become a place not of worship of the Lord, it had become a place of worship of false idols, false gods, false deities of all the hosts of heaven. The place of worship of God had become something that it was never meant to be. But during this time, they were rebuilding and they found the word of the Lord. And Hilkiah, when he finds it, what is the first thing he does? He gives it to Shaphan, who's the secretary of the king. Shaphan reads it, and during this time, right, if you look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we know that King Josiah was seeking after the Lord from the time that he was 16 to this time, so the last 10 years. This would be some amazing news for the king who is seeking after the God of his fathers, the God of David. He's seeking after him. Wouldn't this be great if we took this book of the law and gave it to the king? That's what I imagine that Shaphan is thinking when he's doing this. But the first thing he does when he reports back to the king is he is a faithful servant. He doesn't immediately go to the extra. He finishes the work that he was sent to do. I thought that was interesting. The first thing he does is he reports to the king that the work that he sent him to do was finished. He's faithful. But then the second thing he does is he tells the king, Hilkiah found this book. He told the king about the book, and then he read it to him. And when the king hears what is in the book, look at verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of the Lord that has been found, for great is his wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written therein." The first thing that the king does when he hears the truth of the law, the truth of God's word, is he recognizes his sin before the Lord. God reveals his sin, and he is broken. He tears his clothes, right? When he heard, he tore his clothes, and he cries out, "Go inquire of the Lord." Repentance. We see this here. He immediately is broken and he immediately turns from what he was doing to what he should be doing. And one of the things that I thought was special about what Hilkiah or what Josiah was worried about was he wasn't just worried about himself. He does say, "Inquire of the Lord for me." But then he also says, for the people. And then he talks about the nation, the kingdom. It says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found." Now, you know what's interesting here is Josiah doesn't ask, what they can do. He just asks, what does God have to say because we have been so? Because of the revealed sin that is in our life, what is God's word to us? He wants to know what God has to say. And one of the other things that I find interesting is that through the reading of God's word, you see that Josiah recognizes something about theology. He learns a little bit of God's character. He says that, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. That God is a righteous and just God, and those who are sinning will be under his righteous wrath. He also recognizes the knowledge of sin. And as we understand now in the New Testament in Romans 3:20, what was the purpose, the whole purpose of the law? It was to reveal our sin. It was to reveal our sin. And one of the things, as you look down at the end of verse 13, it says, to do according to all that is written concerning us. I find that phrase special, not because it's just written multiple times here, and it's also written in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, but also it's written in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. If you want to turn there real quickly with me. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, that's a slightly different context, but the command is still the same. Obey God's word. The command is still the same. And so the king tells his friends to go inquire of the Lord for him. Go inquire of the Lord for me and of the people in all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written there concerning us. Look at verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikva, son of Harahas, keeper of the wardrobe. That is a great title, by the way. And I'm convinced that after reading this, this is where C.S. Lewis got his idea for the wardrobe, you know, that the title. I don't know if that's true, but it would be fun. It's a really cool title, but I don't want to get distracted, and we could go into this, but I don't want to get distracted by them going to a prophetess. However, it is a great study, and you should. You should look into it. There are, I believe, there are seven of them in Scripture that are named by name, going through them, there were other prophets that they could have sought out during this time. There was the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Zephaniah that we know, as you read through Scripture, that they were there during the reign of Josiah. However, why did they go to her and not them? And I think the reason is probably a little more practical. If you read through the title of this, you'll see that Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, so that's her husband, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. That's her husband's profession. He's the keeper of the wardrobe. Now, this would have been the idea is that he would have been either the keeper of the vestments for the prophets, or not the priesthood, or that he would be in charge of the royal garb. Whichever it was, it's not specific here, but he would have been known in the amongst the the royal court. Thank you. There it is. The royal court. You guys helped me with that. I could feel it. You guys were trying to tell me the word, and it came to me. He would have been known in the royal court, most likely. And then she, it says, the place where they lived, now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. She was easily accessible, right? They were in Jerusalem. She was in Jerusalem. I think it was probably a little bit more practical. Other than that, one of the things that, and they probably would have known about her ministry and that her and the truth of her ministry, because one of the things that we see here is that when she speaks and they talked with her in verse 15, she says, and she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord. She spoke the word of God. She did what God had, spoke the words that God had given to her. And she says, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. And so, remember, King Josiah asked them, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for Judah, right? For the kingdom. And he gets his answer first, thus says the Lord, about the people and the kingdom. There is still wrath. There is still a price to pay for sin. He says in verse 16, I will bring disaster upon them. Why? Why does he bring disaster? Because they have forsaken me and made offerings to other gods. It wasn't just the kings that were terrible, the people followed suit. And it wasn't like they were drawn, kicking and screaming in chains. They did it willingly. They have forsaken me and made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. This is why disaster is coming, because sin is there and it is not repented. They are continuing in their unbelief. Wrath, the wrath of God would not be quenched against the nation of Judah and against the people. But look at verse 18. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against the place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. So there is judgment, but to Judah, to the king of Judah, to King Josiah, there is forgiveness. Because your heart was penitent. Why? Because his heart was penitent. That word penitent actually means tender. He was receptive to the truth of God's word. Because you humbled yourself before the Lord, there was a recognition of God's authority. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because he heard how I spoke against this place and the people. God had told Israel many, 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 many times before, if they called after him, if they did not seek other gods, that he would bless them. But if they did, if they sought other gods, if they were an idolatrous nation, that there would be judgment to come. This was nothing new. And this is why King Josiah was so worried, because he knew of the wrath of God. because he heard how I spoke against this place. There was a warning of sin and judgment. And then because he tore his clothes and wept, Josiah was broken over his sin. He was broken. Therefore, behold, these are the blessings that God gives to him for his brokenness, for his repentance. I will gather you to your fathers. You will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see the disaster that is to come. There is judgment that will come, but Josiah would be saved from that. And the last thing that's written in this chapter is, because these are Josiah's, right? These are his trusted servants that went to Hulda, and they brought back word to the king. And so you see this common theme here, that the word of the Lord came to the king, and he repents. And then again, they bring back this word to the king. Now, there's two things that I would like for us to notice here in this passage. Two things that I would like us to focus on. First, God works through his word. God works through his word, and how does he do it? By revealing the truth. He reveals the truth of our sin. That's what he did here to Josiah. He revealed to him how the many things that they were going wrong, how the worship was wrong, how they were seeking after, the nation was seeking after other gods and trying to show them the truth. He reveals to them the truth, and through revealing the truth, he gives knowledge of sin and he convicts the hearts of believers. Now, when we talk about conviction, I remember growing up, there would be this question that would be asked, like, do you feel convicted over your sin? And to me, that sounded like, oh, do I feel sorry? Like, from hearing God's word, do I just feel sorry about it? But conviction is more than that. And to steal from Pastor Nick's analogy a while back, conviction is not just knowing, right? But it's having the resolve to, as he said, pull the trigger, right? And so conviction is not just having sorrow. It's knowing why we sinned, knowing what we should do, and then actually taking action, right? And that is repentance itself. It's saying, no, I should not be going after my sin, and then turning around and going after God. So what does that look like? What does that look like? It's a recognition of the severity of our sin that leads to sorrow or mourning. And this sorrow or mourning over our sin leads to repentance or a turning from sin and turning towards God. And we see that that's what happens to Josiah in verses 12 through 13. Immediately when he hears the word of the Lord, he tears his clothes and he says, go inquire of the Lord for me. I need to know more. And then what did his repentance look like? We talked about this earlier, but let's go over it again. It was his brokenness. It was his tenderness to the truth of God's word. It was his humility before God. And it was the action that he took afterwards. A lot of us understand the truth of our sin, but we're not broken over it. It doesn't lead us to sorrow. As you can read in the Psalms, David was broken over and over for his sin. He said that his bones melted within him was the description that was given. We should be broken over our sin. We should be tender to the truth of God's word. We should be willing to admit, humble to admit, that God is the one who has all authority. And we should submit ourselves to the truth of his word. And all of that should lead us to action. It should convict us. We should be able from this to say, God, I am so sorry. What would you have me to do? Now look at God's response. So God works through his word. And number two, there is God's response to sin and repentance. God's response to sin through to the people and to the nation was that there was disaster coming upon them. They had sought after idols. They had worshiped other things than the one true God that they knew better. The people and the kingdom forsook God and made offerings to idols. Judgment will come, and it will, and God will be shown as righteous. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 and 20. I'm turning there. You can turn there too. Verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For if invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There is judgment to come for our sin. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this was the promise that was made to Solomon as they were finishing as he finished the temple, and was the promise that was spoken about in chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. The people, the nation, they had not turned. But there is forgiveness as well. We know that in John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. I know up there, this is probably ESV, I'm quoting KJV, I apologize. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given us the chance of forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. We are just called by faith to repent. We should be broken over our sin. We should humble ourselves before God. Weep and be broken before God. From this passage, we see a great comparison of our world and church culture through the kingdom of Judah. Often when I have conversations with people outside of my church context or my church bubble, I find that people tend to a moralistic deism, or they believe in God or a God and want to live a good life because it makes them feel good or it just seems right. But that's not what God has called us to. They live morally and even go to church on some Sundays. But no real truth from Scripture has taken root in their heart and in their mind. What we really need, church, today, what we really need are Christians who will be faithful to share the truth of God's word and the good news of the gospel. God will work through our feeble attempts if we are just faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, If you turn there with me really quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it is a wisdom of this age or of the rules of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret. Oh, that is the wrong verse. I apologize. I wrote that down wrong. Look at Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 with me. This is about the attempts of sharing God's word. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Hilkiah the priest offered the word of God to Shaphan, and Shaphan gave it to the king, and the Holy Spirit, by his power, worked a work of repentance in King Josiah. We need Christians who not only are willing to give the truth, we need Christians who are broken and repentant over their sin and desire to draw close to God through his word. God will forgive if we will repent. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And if you are in here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this same problem that Josiah had, the problem of sin, is common to us all. We are all sinful and under judgment from our sins. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Christ came and died and rose again in payment for that sin. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now, if we repent and place our faith in Christ Jesus to forgive us of our sins, he will forgive us. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power. Thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit to draw us to faith, to repentance. Lord, I pray that we would be broken over our sins, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would acknowledge your authority and turn away from our wicked ways and turn towards you. These things we ask and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.